In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear fathers, dear seminarians, and dear friends, this year for the Feast of All Saints, which is every year a first-class feast, of course, there is an additional celebration. We have also the ordination of two subdeacons by particular circumstances, their entry then into major orders. This is the major step for a young man advancing towards the priesthood. It's the, so to speak, the point of no return. It's the point where he makes a vow of celibacy. In other words, turns his back on much that makes life living for many men. And they choose instead the service of God. And so it's an occasion of rejoicing for all of us when any young man makes that sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. Of course, if he's faithful, he will be amply rewarded by our Lord. But nevertheless, for the duration of his life, the devil will do what he can to make it as much of a sacrifice as possible. It's an occasion of celebration for all of us when a young man does make that sacrifice, because it means there will be priests. And without priests, we are in great difficulties. We are advancing upstream in a little piece of water without the instrument we need to propel our own little boat, as it is more colloquially said. No priests, no sacraments, no church, no salvation. And so we rejoice that two more young men are completely freely of their own free will, healthy young men who could most certainly have made their way in the world. They're choosing instead to advance towards the priesthood. In the beautiful rite of ordination, all of the rites of ordination are beautiful. They've been honed and polished by Mother Church, formulated for centuries in the beautiful rite of ordination. Let me pick out, for the subdeacon, let me pick out one word. The rite speaks the exhortation that the bishop makes before the subdiaconate. The exhortation speaks of the subdeacon's duties, which are, for instance, to wash the altar linens and to bring the cruets to the priest and deacon at the Mass, and to the other services that you observe during a solemn high Mass, the subdeacon rendering. They're all mentioned in the rite of ordination. And the rite, in connection with the washing of altar linens, for instance, will say that the linens are the faithful, they are the people, the Catholics. And just as the altar represents Christ, because upon the altar, just as all of our offerings go through Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be acceptable to the Father, and it would be extraordinary if the Son of God, having taken the pains to come down and die upon the cross to give us access to the Father, it would be extraordinary if the Father were to allow some side route whereby we could go around our Lord. Our Lord is the way to the Father, the way to God, and the way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so just as we must go through our Lord Jesus Christ to get to heaven, so also we must go through, the offerings must be laid upon the altar in order to be acceptable to God. As we need Christ to be acceptable to God, so we need the altar on which to lay our offerings in the sacrifice of the Mass. And therefore the altar is Christ, as the rite of ordination of the subdiaconate says, or reminds us. And as the subdeacon is to cleanse the altar linens, the corporal, the pall, the purificator in particular, the corporal and the purificator usually, so the subdeacon, it mentions, is to cleanse the faithful, is to cleanse the people. And I want to pick out one word. He says he is to cleanse them. It's not that The subdeacon is going to arrange for some kind of extra shower at the entrance of the church. We're not thinking in material terms. Well, then in what terms are we thinking if we're thinking of the subdeacon cleansing the people? The rite of ordination, the subdeacon says it. He is to cleanse them with the water of doctrine, aqua doctrine. And we come back once more to that essential need of doctrine. Doctrina, docio, doctor, I teach, a teacher is a doctor, and what he teaches is doctrine. And the essential importance in the Catholic Church of doctrine. And it's the subdeacon then who is to teach the faithful what life is really about. He will not yet do it in preaching, because the preaching in the church will be for the deacon and the priest. But the subdeacon is nevertheless, says the rite, to cleanse the faithful with the water of doctrine. As he cleanses the linens for the altar, so he cleanses the faithful with doctrine for the altar. And it's through the altar that the faithful will bring their offerings to be and their hearts and their souls and their minds and their strength. And they will lay all of this on the altar in the sacrifice of the Mass in order to be acceptable to the Father and to save their souls. The water of doctrine. Why is doctrine so important? For many years, for several years, Catholics lacked doctrine. I think we can say that as a general accusation before the upheaval of the Second Vatican Council. There was a great deal of sentiment and feeling, if you like, at best certainly of devotion. There were many devotions, there were many novenas in the church before the council. It's a church that's disappearing further into the past, and fewer of us will remember it. But in any case, while there was an abundance of devotion, and of devotions perhaps, there was a shortage of doctrine. Had there not been a shortage of doctrine, had Catholics had their minds clearer, instead of just warming their hearts, had they also cleared their minds, then when this terrible teaching, this terrible humanist and liberal and secular heresy of Vatican II, neo-modernism, came, the Catholics would have resisted much better than they did. It was for lack of doctrine, for lack of teaching, for lack of grasp by the mind upon their faith, that Catholics slid, and that so many of them are still sliding away from the faith. For instance, the teaching about the doctrine, about the infallibility of the Pope. Both liberals and those who exaggerate in the opposite direction, usually known as sedevacantists, misunderstand the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope and the infallibility of the Church. And if they misunderstand it, it's because they've not properly studied it. It's a doctrine which does need study. You cannot simply say the Pope is infallible in everything he says and does. That's the error that has led so many Catholics to become liberals and Protestants, in effect Protestants, in these last 20, 30 years. The Holy Father is not infallible in everything that he says and does, and Mother Church never remotely pretended he was, nor has she ever taught that. It's not her doctrine. What is her doctrine needs to be explained, not on this occasion, on another occasion perhaps. I'm sure many of you, especially seminarians, you should have gone into the question. And when you go into the question, then the Second Vatican Council presents no problem. It presents a horrible problem of heresy, but I am absolutely liberated of the obligation to follow it in its heresy. I can pick out between what the Vatican II teaches that the Church has always taught, and what the Vatican II teaches that is a novelty that I do not have to follow, and I do not have to obey, and I do not have to accept. And Mother Church, in her true doctrine, in no way imposes upon me an obligation to accept these novelties and heresies. And that's a question of doctrine. Catholics didn't know their faith, they didn't know their teaching. What Mother Church teaches, they didn't know their doctrine. That's simply one example. And so Catholics are cleansed for the altar, they are cleansed of error, they are cleansed of what would take them away from our Lord Jesus Christ, what would take them into apostasy, what would let them, with everybody else, slide into error, with which they will finally even lose their souls. What prevents that is doctrine, and therefore that with which the subdeacons are summoned in the bishop's exhortation to prepare the people is doctrine. And so the subdeacons are to help bring the people to the altar, which is Christ. And as he washes the altar linens, which decorate the altar, which cover the altar, also the altar cloths. It's no longer tradition that it's no longer the church's practice that the subdeacons wash the altar cloths. But the rite of ordination today says that the cloths that decorate the altar, like the golden belt of which the book of the Apocalypse speaks, in which our Lord is dressed, the golden belt that he wraps around him is again a representation of the people. Imagine our Lord wrapping himself, as a man wraps himself in clothes, our Lord wraps himself in souls, he wraps himself in people in order to bring them to the Father, and make them acceptable to the Father. And so the Catholics come to the altar in order to go to the Father, to have access to God in heaven. Today's Feast of All Saints, then, is a wonderful day to think of heaven and to think of that whole world which is opened up to us by that altar for which subdeacons prepare us. The altar is the pivot, if you like, between the subdeacons and all saints. It's the pivot of our whole religion. It's our Lord himself. The Christ is the altar. The altar is Christ. And so, one or two thoughts about the communion of saints. That whole world which the altar opens, which through the altar opens up to us. That is the real world. This world which lasts 60, 70, 90, perhaps 100 years for very few of us, this is not the real world. It's real, but it's not what we're here for, and it's not, this life is not the measure of the next life. The next life is the measure of this life. The next life is infinitely more real than this life, for which this life is merely the springboard, the trampoline, the preparation, the jumping off stage. And this life is measured by the next life. And the next life is the reality and the measure of this life. For instance, we learn, or we believe at every time we recite the creed, which of course we will do in a few moments again. I believe in the communion of saints. In heaven, the company of the saints is a communion. It's a village, it's a city, it's a world of saints. But it's a society. We will no longer, only individual souls will get to heaven. But we don't recite in the creed, I believe in individuals in heaven. Or I believe in individual saints in heaven. Of course, that's implicit in the communion of saints, but what's put in our mouths to express is that we believe in the communion of saints. Human beings are meant to live together. They're not meant to live as isolated individuals. This individualism of modern life is wrong. It's deeply wrong. And you can see in features of modern life, that some of which I pointed out to seminarians, features of modern life, like the wave in a sports stadium, or like the behavior of the people in these sports stadiums, the attempt of these poor individuals isolated, leading isolated lives, two isolated lives, two lonely lives in a big modern city, an attempt to get together again and belong and feel as though they belong together in a society. Humans need a society. Humans naturally live in a society. Man is not only an individual, not only even an individual and familial creature. Familial, the adjective from family. Man isn't just an individual, and he doesn't need only a family. He needs also a society. It takes a village to bring up a child, is the old African proverb, and it's very true. A family, strictly speaking, of course, it's the mother and father that primarily needed to bring up a child, but it needs much more to bring up a child. It needs many more. It needs the cooperation of many more, normally. And it's abnormal if only father and mother are there. unless circumstances make it necessary. But it's not normal for a child to be brought up only by, he's brought up firstly, primarily by his mother and father, but he should be brought up also, many other adults should be involved. We belong to a society, we don't only belong to a family. And that's a social dimension, is very important. We're reminded of it in the communion of saints. And the other thought, it's just one more swift thought, the communion of saints, as the office reminds us, as the antiphone of the Magnificat last night reminds us, it's composed of all of those saints, all of the different, completely different kinds of saints. It takes all sorts to make a world. It takes all sorts of saints to fill heaven. We have the apostles, the leaders. We have the doctors or the teachers. And not all teachers are apostles, and not all apostles are teachers. It takes both. We have apostles, we have doctors, we have martyrs. The martyrs may not be very learned like the doctors. They may not be leaders like the apostles, but they had the sublime courage when the moment came to lay down their lives for their faith. The martyrs, often youngsters, maybe oldsters. Saint Ignatius of Antioch was an old man when he went to his death. Many of the saints, Saint Cecilia, Saint Anastasia, Saint Lucy, they are young, Saint Agnes, they are youngsters that go to their death. All kinds amongst the martyrs, the apostles, the doctors, the martyrs, the virgins, the women that have dedicated their virginity and their whole life to our Lord, a consecrated chastity, gain a sacrifice, and a deeper sacrifice for girls than the corresponding sacrifice is for men, because the home and the family are more important to the woman, more central to the woman than they are to the man, and therefore when the woman sacrifices them, it's more of a sacrifice than when the man sacrifices them. The special part in heaven then to be played by the virgins, the martyrs, the apostles, the doctors, the virgins, the confessors. The confessors, the confessor pontiffs, those are not the outstanding leaders like the apostles, but they are the leaders of a particular church, the bishops, the pontiffs. And then the confessors, the stream of confessors, especially in the breviary, and the large number of priests, but they're not necessarily priests. Many laymen as well, of course. And the widows. Not all women have to be virgins in order to enter heaven. That's an absurdity. The widows are picked out for a special honor because they have, in the grief of their bereavement and of their older age, they have known how to give their lives again to God, and they've earned themselves a place in heaven as widows. Not all widows go to heaven, it's obvious, but widows have nevertheless a special place. And interestingly, amongst all saints, neither in the antiphon of the Magnificat nor in the proper of the saints in the breviary, nowhere do we get mention of family mothers. There's no special category for family mothers. Why not? Well, one reason, says one of the church writers, is that the family mothers, that motherhood, while of such essential importance today, as usual especially, nevertheless, the mother is not one who by her nature is to push herself forward or to seek prominence or to seek glory. In fact, it will be the destruction of her motherhood, which is essentially selflessness, if she wants to push herself forward and push herself into the limelight. And therefore the limelight does not fit the mother. The background fits the mother. But heaven knows, heaven literally knows, if there will not be amongst the all saints in heaven a huge proportion of saintly mothers. Cardinal Vincenzo, we've just been reading in the refectory, had a veneration for his own mother. And he knew perfectly well that without his mother having been who she was, he would never have been who he was. Pius X, of course, we all know the story, was taught the same thing by his own mother. He went to show his bishop's ring to his mother when he was made a bishop, and she said, "Yes, my dear son. But had not I my ring, you would not have yours." And she showed him a marriage ring. And the marriage ring came in front of the bishop's ring. It's not marked in the breviary, and it's not marked in the liturgy, but it's nevertheless obviously true. And so the other swift thought about heaven and all saints is the immense variety of those saints, the young and the old, man and woman, Greek and barbarian, Scythian, as St. Paul will say, all of them in heaven, primarily and completely Catholic, all joined by their faith, united in faith, hope, and charity, in love of our Lord Jesus Christ, a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, a vision of God, and yet all of those differences which began here below, those differences are not wiped out in heaven. On the contrary, those differences upon this earth, the huge variety amongst human beings in this life, will be a great part of the joy of the communion of saints in heaven, that precisely there is such a variety, and a variety in unity, in the unity of the love of God. And so, as we cast our thoughts for a few moments on this particular feast day to heaven, if we think towards heaven, and remind ourselves that that is the real reality, that is what that heaven and the saints filling heaven and the Jesus, the Lamb of God, that all adore with the Father and the Holy Ghost, that heaven is the measure of this life. And wise people in this life live in their thoughts more in that world than they live in this world. This world, of course, closes in on us, like the scum closes in over a pond. And to stop the scum closing in over a pond, you have to keep pushing it back. To stop materialism closing in over our minds, you have to keep pushing materialism and material concerns, material worries and material thoughts. You continually have to push them back in order to see, to clear the water, and to see what really matters, which is heaven, which is what we are reminded of in this feast. And so we are, all of us, grateful to the two young men, together with all of the other seminarians who have the same thought in mind, to offer themselves, to sacrifice themselves, to become priests of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the brothers who helped them on that path, and the sisters not pre-present, but supporting us with their prayers, and the laity supporting us with their prayers. We are all of us grateful in the communion of Catholics here below, for these young men doing what some young men must do if the church is to survive. And we will pray for them especially, we will all of us pray for them during the ceremony of ordination and during Mass, that the Mother of God help them in bringing as many souls as possible into the communion of saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.